Father, we are grateful for you bringing us here safely this morning. We are grateful that the snow did not make the roads too treacherous, and we pray that those who opted to stay home would be safe today, that you would protect them, and that as they spend the morning at home with kiddos or doing other things, that you would be a comfort and encouragement to them. We pray even now as we open up Psalm 12 and as we peer into it a little more carefully that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us insight and understanding. May we find comfort in it. In a day and age in which it seems so difficult to trust the words of man, would you give us confidence in your words, that we can indeed trust everything that you say, and we can build our lives upon it. We give you this morning, asking that you would be glorified in it as we listen and as we meditate in our hearts on your word. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not exactly sure when it began to happen, but somewhere along the way, our news programs ceased being sources of information and began being conduits of propaganda. There was a time when we looked to our newspapers, our television programs, our radio news programs to simply convey details and facts of an event without inserting personal or organizational bias. Those days seem long gone, don't they? We're hard-pressed today to find a news outlet that will simply relate that an event occurred without openly seeking to influence our perception of it. It wasn't too many months ago that the term fake news began to circulate. And it was, you know, of course, used to describe the reporting of news that was inaccurate or blatantly false. And it was humorous, right? But it also served to call our attention to the reality that there was a growing trend of false reporting. But now that term has become so widely used to describe any news story that anybody disagrees with anywhere. It's being used with such frequency that news stations are now doing their own stories weekly of the top 10 fake news stories of the week. It's pretty bad when you got to round up all the fake news. And so rounding up all of these stories that this particular news outlet might deem to be untrue, they put them forward as if they're lies, whether or not they actually are lies. Things get called fake news that aren't in fact fake. Not only does it feel like and seem like everyone is lying, but it seems like everyone is assuming everyone is lying. There are lies about lies about lies. But this isn't really anything new, is it? The very first sin was ushered into this world on a lie. Lying to Eve, Satan convinced Eve that God had been lying to her. And believing that lie, Eve acted contrary to the true and faithful words of God. And every sin that has followed since then has been born out of the belief in some lie about God or what he has said or what he expects of us, you name it. Psalm 12 is David's lament over the lies that were running rampant in his land. And where Psalm 11 was David's response to his peers or his enemies or maybe even his own thoughts regarding the widespread wickedness in the land, Psalm 12 is David's response to God concerning that wickedness. In Psalm 11, David asked, "How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountains?" And then he recounted God's power and authority and justice, and he called us to trust the Lord when all around us seems ungodly. But here in Psalm 12, surrounded by lies and vileness and seemingly alone, David makes good on his claim to trust the Lord in Psalm 11 by here turning to the Lord. Psalm 12 has all the classic elements of a lament psalm. It has turning to the Lord, complaining to him about the situation, asking him to act on your behalf, and then resolving to trust the truth about him. And Psalm 12, David does all of these things by contrasting for us the false words of the wicked with the faithful words of God. Read Psalm 12 with me. I can turn to it myself. He says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who's master over us?' Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Will we trust the words of God, or will we be shaken by the words of man? That's the question before us in Psalm 12. It's what David is calling us to consider. And so our outline will be very simple. Verses 1 through 4, we will see David focus in on the false words of the wicked. The false words of the wicked. And then in the remaining verses, verses 5 through 8, he will focus in on the faithful words of God. The faithful words of God. The false words of the wicked and the faithful words of God. He begins by saying, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men." He's crying out to God in the midst of his distress. He's saying, "Save." It's like he's just simply saying, "Help, help, Lord." We don't know the occasion of this psalm, but it follows well on the heels of Psalm 11. David is actively crying out for God to do something about his situation. It seems like the faithful have vanished. They're gone. Nowhere to be found. Maybe they've run for the hills like they counseled him to do in Psalm 11. He uses a little bit of sanctified hyperbole here, right? A little exaggeration to make a point. There's a serious lack of faithful men and women among the children of man. It seems like they've vanished. They're either gone from the land or they're so silent that their presence isn't even discernible. He's alone, or at least he feels alone. It reminds me of Elijah in 2 Kings 18. After he had slain the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and then heard that Jezebel was after him, so he ran for his life, and then he laments to the Lord that I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left here who is faithful to you, who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. And he continues whining for a while, but God eventually reminds him that no, there are still 7,000 people left in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and I'm keeping them. 7,000 isn't a whole lot in the grand scheme of things in Israel, but compared to one, 7,000 is a whole lot more. He wasn't alone, but he sure felt alone. This is kind of what David's experiencing here. When the vileness in your land is allowed to run rampant, the godly feel alone. He says, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Everyone, again, hyperbole, right? Probably not every single person, but it surely points to how widespread this ungodliness had become. He says they utter lies. This word lies actually means empty talk, vain talk. The New King James translates it as speaks idly. Different translations have it different ways because they're all trying to capture the same idea. This is the idea of speech that is characterized by emptiness. What they say means nothing because they have no intent of keeping their word. It's not necessarily outright lies, although it can definitely include that, but it's empty, meaningless, untrustworthy speech. It's deceptive because it's devoid of sincerity. But he says, they also speak with flattering lips. This is smooth talk. It's intended to win over the hearer, but it's insincere and it's self-serving, and it usually implies some ulterior motive. It's been said that gossip is saying behind someone's back what you would never say to their face. Well, flattery is sort of the opposite in that way. It's saying to one's face what you would never say behind their back. It's simply another form of deception. He says they speak with a double heart. Literally, in the Hebrew, this says a heart and a heart. It's double-mindedness, double-heartedness, double speak, we would say. It's having dual motives behind their speech. One commentator I read described it as having a heart for Sunday and a heart for the rest of the week. Or maybe a heart for church and a heart for everywhere else you might frequent. Or maybe it's having a heart for conversations with the pastor or the pastor's wife. And then a heart for your conversations with everybody else in your life. It's saying to people what you think they want to hear so as to give the hearer the impression that you are what you aren't, in fact. When you know it's inaccurate, it's deceptive. And all of these are forms of deception. It was with lies that Satan brought sin into the world. All sin stems from deception in some form. Some lie we believe, whether it's in relationship to who God is or how God acts or who we are or what we can handle. You know, I can handle it when you say that when it comes to sin. When we sin, we are failing to believe some truth about God. None of these words, David says, can be trusted. In Psalm 11, we asked, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the very words a person speaks can't be trusted, nothing about that person can be trusted. What can the righteous do? Well, they can ask God to intervene. So that's what David does here. He says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks or makes great boasts. In verse 1, he asks God to save, to help. And here he says, cut off the flattery, cut off the boasting tongue. And this word cut off means to kill. There's no gentle way to say it. In Hebrew, when you say cut off, you mean kill. That's what it means. He's saying, kill those who are lying and deceptive. The only way to ensure that the lies and the deception truly end is to kill those who perpetuate them, in David's mind. Now, we've talked before about when in these Psalms, when we have imprecations, calling down God's judgment on someone, that David and the other psalmists don't do this on a personal vendetta. They're not out to have God get revenge for them, like, you know, go get them because they hurt me. This isn't about personal offense. In fact, there are no personal pronouns, like no me and I and myself. This is us. This is collective. This isn't about himself. This is about asking God to judge those who brazenly have defied God, who have set themselves up as gods of their own making. Look at verse 4. He says, of this cutting off, he says, cut off those who say with our tongue will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who's master over us? Now, these three statements are statements of rebellion against God, and they highlight this smoothness of speech and this utter arrogance in the face of God. First, he says, they say with our tongues will prevail. They're saying the end justifies the means. Like, prevailing justifies lying. We're going to prevail. It's all good. It's fine. We can do it this way because we're going to win in the end. And secondly, they say our lips are with us. This is stubborn self-will and arrogance. It's say whatever I want to say. I could talk my way into or out of this. I got this. We can't be defeated. We've got our smooth talk. We can get whatever we want. We can accomplish whatever we want. Lastly, who's master over us? We're accountable to no one. Who's going to do anything about our lies? It's appropriate for David to ask God to cut off those who speak this way. because all of these are offensive to God. All of them are outright rebellion against God. All of them are blasphemous charges that God cares not about the lives of his people and the lies that the wicked are promoting, and that he's powerless to do anything about them. That sounds a lot like the United States, doesn't it? We look around us and we are hard-pressed to find faithful, God-fearing men and women in places of public service. We look at the state of the church today, and I use that term very broadly, the church broadly today, and even there we find men and women who are using their mouths for self-serving ends, who are not using their positions of authority and influence for God-glorifying ends, but for self-promotion. It seems like everywhere we look, wickedness is abounding. And it isn't secret wickedness, right? They're not hiding in the shadows. It's like, it's out there. It isn't hidden. It's more and more brazen all the time. More and more open and exalted. We tease about fake news. But the reality is that it's become more than a joke. Lies are so rampant in our society that almost everyone is assumed to be lying. And since we don't know who's telling the truth, we have to wonder if people are lying. And things are assumed to be a lie, of course, unless it serves our own self-interest, and then which case, as a culture, we believe what we want to believe, depending on what we're trying to promote. Even in the last few months, even satire magazines, right? You know, the ones that put out articles that are clearly, like, not true, they're joking, even they have had to defend themselves in court to say, no, we're not promoting lies. This is actually a joke. But everybody believes it's, oh, that's fake news. You're promoting lies. Like, it's so rampant in our society, even those who are kidding are being accused of lying. That's the case when everyone utters lies to his neighbor and everyone's using flattering lips and speaking from a double heart. That's the case when flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boasts boast that with our tongues we will prevail. We've got our lips. Who's master over us? When the very foundations of a society fail, the faithful turn to God. This is what David does here. He acts on what he said he would do in Psalm 11. He turns to the words he can trust. He turns to the faithful words of God. Verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The wicked ask, who's master over us? Well, actually the Lord is. And he says in response to them, you will not in fact prevail, because I will arise. I've seen the plundering and I've heard the groaning, and now I am going to do something about it. You will not prevail because I will protect the poor and the needy. They will be safe from you forever. So the reality is, it isn't just the words of the wicked that are so harmful, so awful. It's the effect that those words have on others that is so concerning, that gets the attention of God. In several psalms that we've studied leading up to Psalm 12, we've learned that God sees the oppression of the poor and needy, that he takes note of their affliction, he hears their cries, he sees their plight, and he cares. He takes action to alleviate their distress. He rescues them from their oppressors. He arises like a mighty warrior to enact judgment on the wicked. These are themes that have come up over and over again. The wicked think they will prevail by deceiving others, but it is actually the wicked who are deceived. It is God who will do as he pleases. As Calvin once said, God promises nothing in vain. Why can we believe that? Why can we trust that God's promises are not in vain, like the words of the wicked? Why can we believe this? Well, because of what verse 6 says. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Unlike the emptiness, the flattery, the talking out of both sides of their mouths that characterizes the speech of the ungodly, God's words are pure. They're unadulterated. They're unmixed. Flattery and deceit are anything but pure. But God's words are the very definition of pure. In fact, David likens them to the very purest of metals in his day. Silver was refined in a clay furnace. That's why this translation says on the ground. An earthen furnace. And it was purified until it was so pure the refiner could see his own reflection in the liquid metal. And 7 here isn't necessarily an indicator of the number of times that the metal is heated up. It would be heated up, skimmed of impurities, allowed to cool, then heated up again until there were no more impurities. It's actually representative of perfection, of completeness, of totality. He's saying it's completely pure. Now, that's a little bit of an oxymoron because something is either pure or it's not pure. There's not like varying degrees of purity, right? But to say that it's been purified 7 times when you're talking about God's words is to emphasize that there isn't any bit of dross mixed in with it. There isn't any impurity in God's words. There isn't any sin or wickedness or evil intent or selfishness or deceit. His words are pure. And because they're pure, they're trustworthy. They're truthful. We sometimes doubt this, don't we? We don't come out and say it necessarily. I think most of us probably know better than to just outright say we doubt whether God's words are true and pure. We know better than that. But whenever we fall into anxiety, worry, complaining, we betray that is the reality of our heart. Listen to how one commentator says it. He says, "There's no one among us who will not frankly confess that he entertains the same conviction which David records here, that the words of the Lord are pure." We would all agree with that. The words of the Lord are pure. But those who, while lying in the shade and living at ease, liberally extol by their praises the truth of God's word, when they come to struggle with adversity in good earnest, although they may not venture openly to pour forth blasphemies against God, often charge him with not keeping his word. Whenever he delays his assistance, we call in question his fidelity to his promises and murmur just as if he had deceived us. There's no truth more generally received among men than that God is true, but there are few who frankly give him credit for this when they are in adversity. It is therefore highly necessary for us to cut off the occasion of our distrust. And whenever any doubt respecting the faithfulness of God's promises steals in upon us, we ought immediately to lift up against it this shield, that the words of the Lord are pure. This is what David models for us, cutting off the occasion of his distrust, taking the doubts about God's faithfulness that steal in upon his thoughts and immediately lifting them up against this shield, this defense. The words of the Lord are pure. They're trustworthy. And because of that, David can then say, "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Though the remnant of the faithful be small, you, God, will keep and guard. You will preserve and protect us from this multitude, this generation, forever." It's not a protection that's fleeting or momentary or temporary. It's forever. It's enduring. David isn't looking only at the immediate. He's foreseeing and believing in eternal preservation, eternal protection. And he's saying, this is what God says he will do. This is what I know to be true about God's word. So this is what I will choose to believe. The circumstances surrounding David haven't changed. The faithful are still MIA, and vileness is still being exalted among the children of man all around him. But Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us that every word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. God says he'll act, and God's words are trustworthy. So I will believe that he will do as he has said. I will not be shaken. Even as I wait, even if it seems a long time before God acts, the longer it seems before God arises to intervene, the more patient I must be, the more steadfast I must remain. We must continually remind ourselves of these truths for as long as it is necessary. David ends his psalm by saying, on every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. On every side, all around, everywhere. Those who lie as the habit of their lives strut about in arrogant confidence, as if they rule the land. Shameless, excess of sin is exalted and celebrated and praised by what seems like everyone. Now, you may have noticed in your homework as you looked up this verse in multiple translations that it is translated very differently in almost every translation, right? Hopefully, looking at multiple translations helped you to sort of take them all together and figure out a sense of what this verse is saying. The sense is this: vileness, unchecked and allowed to run rampant and to be celebrated and exalted, causes the wicked to boast in their successes and strut about as if they've won. This is the reason for asking God to intervene. And it's the reason in Psalm 11 for telling the righteous not to flee. Cut off the wicked, Lord, so that this will not happen, so that this does not continue in our land, so that the vileness is not allowed to grow, so that the wicked will know that they're not going to win, so that the poor and the needy won't suffer any longer. But there's an application for us here too. Wickedness is allowed to run rampant when the faithful fail to speak and live the truth. When the godly run for the hills, when they hide from society, when the faithful faithfully speak the truth, though, vileness is thwarted. It's held in check. It's kept from becoming exalted in a society. How we speak matters. It's been said that words are both our glory and our shame. We talked in our discussion about how easy it is to point the finger and to think about everybody else's speech and how ungodly it is and fail to think about our own and see how either we can become drawn into it or maybe how we can run and hide and say, I want no part in this. I don't want to get involved in this. And yet by our absence, we allow wickedness to go on unchecked. If everyone is speaking lies, then the godly aren't speaking at all, or they're speaking so quietly or so rarely that they're not heard. We can't shrink back in fear or in pride. We must use our words for good. We must speak truth. We must use our words for the advancement of God's glory and God's kingdom. We must use our words to promote truth and sincerity, to edify others, in humility to glorify God and do good to others. If the faithful flee, then the vileness of the wicked will be allowed to be exalted. Perhaps this is David's cry to God in response to watching the godly flee to the mountains. Will we be shaken by the words of men, or will we trust the words of God? Will we flee when the words of the wicked surround us, or will we remain steadfast, calling on God to help and then holding fast to his words? God chose to communicate himself through words, spoken long ago directly to man and then through the prophets and then written down to be preserved for us all. But man, as he is prone to do in his sin, has corrupted the use of words. Like all good things that God created for his glory and our good, man has chosen to use words to advance his selfish purposes. But where man intends his words for evil, God still intends his words for good. Because his words are pure, they not only can be trusted, but they should be trusted. The word of God alone, is reliable and trustworthy and sufficient for all of life and godliness. We must put our trust in it. We must build our lives upon it, not on the words of man, not on the wisdom of this world. In Matthew 7:24 through 27, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus was talking about salvation. He was talking about building one's life upon the truth of who Jesus is and the salvation that he came to secure for us. But if it is true that his word is authoritative and sufficient for our salvation, then it is also true that his word is authoritative and sufficient for all the difficulties of life that we face as we are being sanctified in him. His word is enough. His word is pure. He is faithful to all that he says he will do for us. We must build our lives, stake our lives on the word of God. Not be swayed by the fleeting and the false and the futile and the faithless words of man. When all around us seems to be lies, when it seems nearly impossible to discern the truth, when all around us seems like it could pass for fake news, we know where the only pure words can be found. When it seems like the lies of the wicked are everywhere and abounding and the faithful are nowhere to be found, we must remember and rehearse and rely upon the trustworthy words of God and then keep being faithful to those words. Pray with me. Father, it is easy to look around us in our country. It is easy to watch the news this week. It is easy to deal with neighbors and businesses and organizations that spout off lies constantly, and it's easy to see and experience those things and become hopeless. and to think that everything around us is falling apart because we can't even trust the things that come out of a person's mouth. And while it is true that the words of man, the words of wicked man, are not trustworthy, are full of deception, the reality is that your word still stands as truth. That because your word is pure, we can trust it. Oh Lord, would you help us to trust it? Would you help us to take the doubts that steal in upon us and and hold them up to the light of your word and say, oh Lord, this is my heart. These are the struggles that I battle in my mind, but your word is true. Would you help us to take those false thoughts and replace them with what is true from your word, what we know and can rely upon about you? Lord, what comfort we find in your word. What comfort we find in reflecting on the fact that you gave us everything we needed for life and godliness in your word. Oh Lord, help us not to become discouraged with the world around us, but to keep our eyes fixed on the hope we have that someday we will be with you and we will be free of the lies and deception of this world. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for this encouragement this week. It is exactly what we need to hear today. We pray all this with gratefulness for what Christ has done for us. Amen.